it sure would be a lot more comfortable to stay in bed today. And so I really appreciate you all being here. And okay, great. So thank you very much. And I want to thank this church, Covenant PCA, for hosting this and for all the work that's gone into this morning. The ladies who put together a beautiful breakfast for us and just the prayer and the time that you all put in. Thank you so much. And thank you, Josh, for your life and your ministry. Josh is a great pastor and a great friend. And so I really appreciate him very much. Well, as Josh alluded to, we live in a day where things are kind of falling apart. Wouldn't you agree? And we need, as Christians, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so that's the reason we do these Reformation conferences, so that people throughout West Virginia can get a good understanding of what the Protestant faith even is, and what our standing with God, what it's based on, what it's not based on, and just the confidence and the joy and the security we have in the finished work of Christ. Well, prominent to this, to the Reformation, was a man named John Calvin, and we will look at him today. But before I turn to him, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:7, which says this: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." The Apostle Paul wrote that as he went to Corinth, as he dealt with the people in Corinth. Paul was indeed a jar of clay. He was amazingly, he talks a lot about his infirmities and his frailties in 2 Corinthians. And even in 1 Corinthians, he brings this up. And so all the boasting, all the glory goes to Jesus Christ alone and not to Paul at all. And so the treasure that Paul had was the gospel of grace. And that's what he is talking about. And it is a beautiful treasure. It's a precious gift. And so this morning we want to look at that gift of the gospel. But we also want to look at the jar of clay in which that gift came to the 1500s through the man named John Calvin. Robert Godfrey says this about Calvin: "Today, for many people, the name of Calvin is only known in a vague sense and has become a label for attitudes that are negative, judgmental, and joyless. Historians, by contrast, know that John Calvin was one of the most remarkable men who lived in the last 500 years, and that his influence on the development of the modern Western world has been immense." And so this first message, we're just going to simply explore what Godfrey tells us there and just kind of unfold that. And he's right, of course. And the way I want to do that is to briefly give you a timeline of Calvin's life. And I say briefly because you could spend about 3 hours on this, but I'm going to spend about 5 or 6 minutes on that. And then a jar of clay, how Calvin was indeed a jar of clay. We'll look at his character. And then we will look at the treasure that Calvin taught to the world. And then we're going to drive this home with an application, two specific applications. So even though we're doing some history today, we'll find out, hopefully, that it has everything to do with us this morning. And so we will look at that. If you turn to page 2 in your notebook, you'll find a map. And that might be helpful as I quickly go through Calvin's life. Calvin was born in 1509 in northern France in the town of Noyon. You think about this. When he was born in 1509, the Reformation had not yet happened. And in fact, when Martin Luther presented the 95 Theses that turned the world upside down with the gospel, and it began that whole Reformation era, when Martin Luther did that, John Calvin was just 8 years old. I think that's amazing. Just, it's hard for me to imagine Calvin as a little boy, you know, playing games and things like that. But that's how old he was. He was just a kid when the Reformation took off. Not knowing at all how God would use him, and how even this church here today is a direct result of Calvin's ministry. So it's just amazing to think of that, that the providence of God in working in people's lives. I'm going to go quickly through. In the year 1533 and 34, John Calvin is converted to faith in Christ. He was around 25 years old at the time, roughly. He says he was brought to a teachable frame of mind. He says this: God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame, which was more hardened in such matters of superstitions and so on than might have been expected from one in my earlier period of life. Now, what is Calvin saying there? He was gripped by the superstitions that the church was teaching. Let me tell you one of these. In the year 1519, a man, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, his name was Maximilian I. Maximilian I died in early January of 1519. Before he died, Maximilian said this. He said, "Look, when I die, after I die, not before, I want you to cut my hair off, shear it, I want you to break my teeth in, and I want you to lacerate and beat my back." But why did he do that? The reason is, he says, when I die, I want to go before God and appear as though I am impenitent. Superstition. Superstition. And that is what Europe is gripped by, this kind of teaching. And it's in this context, Calvin was kind of going along with this to some degree as he was studying the law. And all of a sudden, God, by a sudden conversion, turned his mind. And so that is the idea of Calvin's conversion. And he, this idea of rejecting superstition, rejecting speculation, and going by what does the Word of God itself say, that was everything to John Calvin. In the year 1535, he flees to Basel in Switzerland, and there you can go to your map and see where Basel is. It's to the east of France. He flees there because there was a ruckus going on in France. The ruckus was this: Francis I, who was the king at that time, was sort of the tolerance of the Reformation taking place in his country, but not really. He was still persecuting people. But on one morning, he woke up and there was a big poster. Imagine just like a little poster for like this size, saying that the whole Roman Catholic Church is in error and the Mass is a superstitious folly. And he broke into his very bedchamber and put that poster up. Well, that infuriated Francis I. This is called the Placards Incident. Okay? The Placards Incident. And Francis I went on a vengeance. And he started persecuting and killing and burning Protestants. So Calvin takes off to Basel. He arrives in Geneva. it's kind of a funny story. I won't get into it. But he arrives in Geneva in 1536 to teach and minister as a result of William Farrell's threat. Farrell said this. Calvin wanted to go to Basel and to Strasbourg, and he wanted to just kind of live the high life, sort of a country gentleman, you know, a gentleman farmer, so to speak. And he wanted to be a scholar and just mind his own business. But William Farrell said, "Calvin, God's hand's on your life, and you need to come down here to Geneva and help us out. And if you don't, God will curse you. And you, all of your retirement, all of your work will be for nothing." And so Calvin trembles and he goes to Geneva and begins to teach. Well, just a few years later, in 1538, Calvin is promptly kicked out of Geneva. He said, "We don't want you because you're telling us that you want, this is what the Bible says and this is how we should go and whatnot." And they kicked him out. Well, he says, fine and dandy. I don't want to be here anyway. And so he leaves and goes to Strasbourg and has a high time. He marries at that time, and everything is just going great. But then Geneva comes back to Calvin, knocks on the door and says, Calvin, come back. We need you. We need you. And so he goes back, and he says, I would rather die 1,000 deaths. This is going to be terrible, but I have to go back for God's sake and for the glory of God. He goes back to Geneva, and in 1546 to 1555, those years in particular, were years of great, great conflict. Calvin had many enemies, and I'm just going to fire off some names, okay? And you can promptly forget them. But Servetus, Michael Servetus was one of the enemies. A guy named Bolsec, who was a real cheese ball. Sorry for my informality. And then the Nicodemites, they were believers or professing believers who would hide, and they were causing a lot of trouble. And then the Libertines. And then a guy named Pierre Caroli, who was also not a nice guy. So, and many, many more. There were constant struggles that Calvin had with many people. But then in 1555, the clouds part in their glorious years of ministry. And Calvin ends his days basically able to do what he really feels like God's calling him to do. And he dies in 1564 on April 27th at the age of 54. They said that Calvin, when he died, looked much, much older than 54 years old. Now, I'm 59, okay? I feel like I'm just getting started with my life. Calvin died when he was 54. He was 5 years younger than I am. But he had accomplished so much. He was indeed a jar of clay, but he was also a vessel of honor. Like 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 or 22, I can't remember, talks about. Well, let's look at what he was like as a person, Calvin's character. So again, we're on page 6. This is Roman numeral 2, a jar of clay, a description of Calvin's character. First, let's look at how his friends described him. And by the way, all of us in this room, if you've heard the name Calvin, you have some kind of an idea in your head what this guy was like. For some, you may think, yeah, he was great. For others, you may think, ooh, I don't like him. Well, let's look at what his contemporaries said. Theodore Beza, who was a biographer of Calvin's, worked with Calvin for 12 years, knew him very well. When Calvin died, Beza basically took over his position. Here's what Beza said. Of course, he spoke so highly of him. He said, Calvin was a Christian Hercules. He also said this great thing about Calvin. With regard to his manners, Calvin's manners, although nature had formed him for gravity, that is, for seriousness, yet in the common course of his life, there was no man more pleasant. In bearing with infirmities, he was remarkably prudent, never either putting weak brethren to the blush, in other words, embarrassing people, or terrifying them by unseasonable rebuke. He said, never do that. Yet never conniving or flattering their faults. As determined and severe an enemy as he was, a lover of truth, simplicity, and candor. In fact, Geneva itself, when they called him back, they said, Calvin, we know, this is a quote, we know that you desire nothing but the increase in advancement of the glory and honor of God in his holy word. Thus his friends spoke of Calvin that way. Now let's look at what his foes said. They said he was a heretic. He was a monster. Bolsec, who the cheese ball I mentioned earlier, Bolsec called him a nursery for all demonic heresies and arrogance and pride. Quote, he was ambitious, arrogant, cruel, malicious, vindictive, and above all, ignorant. He was, quote, a contagion that will, quote, be the cause of the ruin both of the kingdom and of religion. That was a Venetian ambassador who was visiting France said that. a contagion, the cause of the ruin, both of the kingdom and of religion. What contrast. And today, you read biographies on Calvin, you get the same contrast. Robert Godfrey, who I mentioned, I think it's the best biography if you want to get one on Calvin. That would be the one to get. It's called Pilgrim and Pastor, I think it's called. Something like that. Robert Godfrey. And I think he gives a realistic view that he had flaws, but he also had a lot of great strengths. But another modern biography, which I won't mention, the very first paragraph, it's a good biography, but for some reason he has a bee in his bonnet about Calvin. And he writes so negatively, terribly about his character. So you get these conflicting views. What did Calvin say about himself? I think that's good to know. Listen to this description he gives. Quote, "I am by my natural bashfulness and timidity." He was very shy, he says. He says, I am a very tender or rather soft of mind. I have tender and soft mind. I am by no means naturally bold. I am timid, soft, and of a pusillanimous disposition. Do you all know what that word means? Pusillanimous. It means lacking courage. Calvin says, I lack courage. And yet, he was a tyrant. How did he get that? The glory of God. Christ strong in his weakness. That is it. That is it. Let's describe his infirmities and frailties. Again, we're still on page 6. Beza said he was of a naturally feeble and spare body. He was retiring, and I kind of mentioned that. I just keep thinking, it's kind of like what I want to be. I'd love to just live in the country, mind my own business, grow a little garden, and read books for the rest of my life, and then die and go to heaven. That's what I want to do. And that's what Calvin wanted to do. God had other plans for him. And God said, you're going to be in the thick of the brawl, and you will be greatly used by me. Godfrey traces some of his infirmities. Listen to this list. Okay, remember all that he did. He wrote thousands of pages. I've got a set of commentaries of his. It's about this long. And that's just one part of it. He wrote these three editions of the Institutes. This is the first one, 1536, 1541, and then this two-volume one came out in 1559 and 60. By the way, I have a copy of the Geneva Bible up here. It's a facsimile edition, so you can see what the Geneva Bible was. It was an English Bible written in 1560, and it's the very first study Bible, if you will. You've heard of Ryrie Study Bible, Reformation Study Bible, right? You've heard of these things? Well, they weren't the first. The first came in 1560, and here it is. You can look at it. But anyway, Godfrey says this about Calvin's infirmities. He had regular malaria-like fever, tuberculosis, ulcerated veins, kidney stones, hemorrhoids, struggles with sin, persecution, sickness, exile, hatred, divisions in family and in church, and he suffered emotionally and spiritually. Plus, he slept very little and he ate very little. And if you see pictures of Calvin, he kind of looks like a ghost. I mean, these pictures are not very flattering. They don't flatter him. But he's just kind of bone thin and very, very looking. So, that is a description of his infirmities. My summary of Calvin's character and his personality: John Calvin was reluctant yet bold. He was sharp yet humble. Now, I say that because I forgot to tell you, Calvin said of himself, he hated the fact that he would get so angry. There's a story once where Calvin and Martin Bucer were having a heated discussion. Bucer was his leader, basically, and had taught Calvin so much. But they were having an important discussion on a matter. Calvin gets so angry, he storms up out and gets out of the room, slams the door. Terrible thing to do. Anger. And Bucer runs after him, and they reconcile immediately. But that upset Calvin. He would get sharp. So he was sharp, yet humble. He was retiring, yet he was very industrious. He was pusillanimous, yet he was a lion. He boasted in Christ alone, and hence he lived for the glory and honor of God alone. Calvin had nothing. Christ was everything. Calvin was truly a jar of clay, and he was indeed a vessel of honor, with Jesus being strong in his weakness. Well, let's look at the treasure that Calvin had within him and that Calvin passed on to us today, and it's the gospel. And we began by looking at an introduction to the Institutes of the Christian Religion. It was a book he wrote. It's the one I just mentioned here. Okay, this is the very first edition. But he wrote that to be an exposition of what Christianity is, and he wrote it to explain what the gospel is. So this is a very important thing. And in fact, people say it's one of the most important books that's ever been written for Western history. So it's extremely important to look at. What was the purpose of writing the Institutes? He says, this is quoting him, "My purpose was solely to transmit certain rudiments or basic truths by which those who are touched with any zeal for religion might be shaped to true godliness. And I undertook this labor especially for our French countrymen, very many of whom I saw hungering and thirsting for Christ, but very few who had been given even a slight knowledge of him." You see, Calvin looked across the landscape of France while he was in Geneva and actually in Basel when he wrote this. He looks across the landscape and his heart breaks. It breaks because there's very little testimony to what God's Word even says. And look at our world today, by the way. Look at our world. It's amazing how we know so little, even less than we knew 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We need to understand again what it is we believe and why we believe it. And that was Calvin's desire. I want to write this to help these dear people who don't know anything. He also wrote it for the glory of God. He said the glory of God is at stake. And he wrote that to Francis I, the king of France, who's been killing the Protestants. And he said, Francis, he was 27 years old, by the way, when he said this. When you think about that, 27, and he's writing the king. And he's saying, the glory of God is at stake. This is life and death. He also wrote it to explain to Francis I the faith of those who were suffering. He didn't want to be silent, nor did he want to be cowardly. Again, by nature, pusillanimous, cowardly. But with the power of God in him, he was a lion. And he says, I don't want to be a coward, but I want to vindicate my brethren. There was a guy named Philip Melanchthon who was Martin Luther's right-hand man. How many of you have heard of Philip Melanchthon? Anybody have heard of him? Okay, maybe not many, but he wrote this book in 1521. So it's, if the math is right, 15 years before Calvin wrote this, Melanchthon wrote this book called The Great Commonplaces. I'm sorry, The Commonplaces. And there's a Latin title to it. But he wrote this, and it was beautiful. Melanchthon was Luther's right-hand man. Melanchthon was basically a teacher of the Reformation theology. And so he goes through the basic terms of the gospel. What is the law? What is grace? What is faith? What is justification? I love this book. Well, in preparing for this conference, as I reread much of Institutes, I thought, man, this sounds familiar to me. It sounds like he's just paraphrasing Melanchthon. And I find out, sure enough, that's right. Because I used to always think, okay, Calvin became a Christian at age 25. He wrote this at age 27. How could you get such wisdom in such short time? Well, the answer is he had all kinds of people around him, Melanchthon being the big one, who really helped him and taught him the Reformation. So Calvin wasn't doing theology on his own. He was in a company of people, a community of people. Melanchthon had a great impact on John Calvin. In fact, some say that Calvin in his early years was considered a Lutheran, not Reformed, but a Lutheran. That's how much the impact was. The structure of the Institutes, he goes through the Apostles' Creed and follows that as an outline. And he also follows the book of Romans. And so this is really interesting because a lot of times people say, well, Calvin is known for what doctrine? What doctrine comes to your mind when you think of John Calvin? It's
Calvinism.
Calvinism. Okay, Calvinism. That covers it all. Predestination and election. Bingo. That's right. And so we always think Calvin was just election and sovereignty and predestination. And to be sure, he was that. But when you read Institutes, he doesn't get into that until way into Institutes. Why? Because the Apostle Paul doesn't get into that until way into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, particularly. And so we need to understand Calvin correctly. Again, there's a balance to him that is beautiful. All right. Well, let's move on. Let's see. Battles. This book on the Institutes, again, it's unfolding the gospel. It's unfolding the treasure. It's summarized by two things, Calvin said. It's a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. That's what Calvin was interested in. And that's what he wanted to write on. To summarize what Calvin said about the knowledge of God is this, quote, this is from Ford Lewis Battles. God is infinite wisdom, righteousness, goodness, mercy, truth, power, and life. All things have been created for God's glory. He is the just judge. He is also merciful and gentle. And so that is a summary of Calvin's doctrine of God. Who is God? And then a knowledge of ourselves. Who are we? And again, think about this today. Think about what goes on in our world today. We tend to think we are good, and the fault is somebody else. And there's a whole historical development to that thinking. But anyway, this is what Calvin said about ourselves. Adam, our common parent, was created in God's image with all virtues. And by his fall into sin, this image was effaced. That is destroyed and erased, basically, and canceled. Man was stripped of all virtues, which were replaced by the corresponding vices. All of us born of Adam are ignorant and bereft of God, powerless to do his will, deserving eternal death. This knowledge of God and this knowledge of ourselves, Calvin taught, comes together in Christ and him crucified. That's what the cross is all about. God's holiness, God's justice, God's majesty, God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness, man's rebellion, man's sin, man's depravity, all of that collides at the cross. And that is why the gospel is so important. Well, let's look at what Calvin said about this doctrine called justification by faith alone. And I realize in this room, many of you may know what the word justification means. But many, many may not. And so I want to just go through what that word even means. The word justification means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. God declares somebody righteous. And I want to explain more in depth how that can happen and what that means. But Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this. However, this is, I'm quoting Romans 4, 5. To the man who does not work, but who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly or the wicked, to him, to that person, it is credited as righteousness. Isn't that great? So justified by faith alone, you are declared righteous by faith alone, not by works at all. Romans 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by works, but by faith, by trust, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True peace that will never change. It's based on what Christ has done on the cross, and it's received by faith alone. That is the doctrine of justification. Calvin said, you do away with that, and you do away with all religion. You may as well be Moonies or Hindus or whatever. If you do away with justification, he said it is, quote, the hinge upon which true religion turns. Each of you came in the door this morning. Imagine if that door had no hinge on it. And the door couldn't turn, could it? And Calvin is saying justification is the hinge on which true faith and true religion, true godliness turns. If you have the hinge of justification, you have healthy Christian life and a healthy Christian church. Calvin said, we do not add one drop of righteousness to what Christ has done. Not one drop of our works. It's all what Christ has done. And he says, if we do add a drop of righteousness, then we diminish and degrade the glory of God's righteousness. And so he saw it again as an important thing that safeguarded the glory of God. God gets the glory for our salvation, not us. And we get peace. We have peace and comfort and assurance. Well, let's look at what Calvin said about what's called the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. The law, he said, are the commands of God, specifically the Ten Commandments. So just think of the moral commands of God in the Bible. And if we try to be justified by keeping the moral commands of God, how far do you think we'll get? Very far? Not far at all, right? I tell people all the time, one time Lisa and I, we spoke at a marriage conference, and I said, if I give you all marriage tips, okay, you need to start loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. Okay, I'll do it. And wives, you need to start submitting to your husbands, right? Okay, I'll do it. And I tell them, you're going to get out the door, you're going to get in your car and leave this conference, drive down the road about a mile, and you're going to blow it. You're going to fall short. You see, we don't keep the commands. We don't keep the law of God as we should. Right? We don't. We fall short. Calvin said this, these bonds, that is, if you're trying to be justified by the law, doesn't mean we don't keep the law. We seek to obey it, right? As Christians especially. But these bonds are remorseless demands with which the law assails us. The law, that is the commands of God, pardon nothing, they leave not a single fault unpunished. In order to redeem us from this wretched curse, Christ became a curse for us. That's from his Institutes. So again, we are not justified by law. We are justified by Christ. The law and saints. So now we've become a Christian, okay? We've trusted Christ alone. You know, how about us? Can we relate to God by our obedience to the law? Calvin says no. From the time immemorial, from all time, not one of the saints, while in the prison of this mortal body, ever possessed such perfect love as to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. Not one remained unspotted by some kind of evil craving. So we relate to God by grace, not by our keeping the works of the law. Now the gospel, Calvin said, we believe, this is from the French Confession of Faith, which Calvin helped write, we believe that by the perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered on the cross, we are reconciled to God and justified before him, for we cannot be acceptable to him except he pardons all of our sins and blots them out. We rest simply in the obedience of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us, that is credited to us, as much to blot out all our sins as to make us find grace and favor in the sight of God. So the law's demands are never met by us, but are fully met by Christ. This is me speaking now, not Calvin. In the gospel, we are fully loved as though we perfectly obeyed, for Jesus obeyed in our behalf. We are fully forgiven as though we had never sinned, fully accepted without the need to prove our acceptance. Everything is in Christ alone. And Calvin, as you read Institutes, is constantly saying, all glory to God, all boasting is in Christ alone, not in ourselves. It's a constant refrain in him. Listen to this. This is from Calvin. He says, What is better fitting for faith than to recognize that we are all bare of virtue, all of us here in this room, in order to be clothed by God, that we are empty of all good in order to be filled by him, that we are slaves to sin to be rescued by him, we are blind to be illumined by him, we are lame to be set on our feet by him, frail to be sustained by him, and to cast aside every motive for vainglory or for pride or arrogance, so that he alone might be glorified and we in him. So there you go. There's Calvin on the gospel. One final thing is he says the law is not the gospel and the gospel is not the law. The law demands and commands. The gospel is all about what Christ has done for us. And there's a wall of distinction between those two things. Justification and sanctification, they're together, right? A Christian is being sanctified. He does grow. That's for sure. We're united to Christ. We're new creatures. They're two distinct things, though, and they cannot be blended together, for then we would lose our hope and our confidence. And so Calvin was against imagining a righteousness which combines faith and works. So we stand by faith alone, and yet as one who is forgiven and credited with the righteousness of Christ, we do begin to obey and to love the Lord and to walk with him. But that is imperfect, isn't it? That's what I've been trying to say. All right. Two thoughts, and then we'll finish this first one. Two responses to all of this. Calvin was a jar of clay, but he was given over to God, making him a vessel of honor for the master's use. His life motto was, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." The first thing we can learn from this first time together is this. Spiritual leaders are only jars of clay, aren't they? We need to remember that for our own comforts, and lest we get disappointed in our leaders. Let's remember that they are jars of clay. They have much to teach us. And we, in the second message, I'm going to talk about a man who really impacted my life for Christ. And I want to talk about him, but he himself was just a jar of clay. We look to Jesus alone for everything. Number two, let us rest in Christ alone. And that is the main application for this first message together. Let us rejoice and find rest in the treasure of God's grace in Christ, which is by faith alone. There is a real resting place for us, and it's in not in ourselves, but it's in Jesus and his saving work on the cross. All right, so that first one is kind of an introduction into Calvin. This is the first message. The second message, we will go into more of his legacy, but also specific application as to how we could be changed here in the year 2022. All right, thank you very much.